So here, we'll pray for Marilyn. She's at the hospital with high blood pressure. Lord, thank you for Marilyn's life, and we're just lifting her up now and just asking, Lord, that you would work in a big and great and mighty way with her blood pressure and settle that down. Would you please, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So we are at chapter 26. Samuel has just died, and we've taken on the story of David and the wife of Nabal, Abigail. What a beautiful and strong and wonderful and joyful lady. And we saw how she had saved, you know, a lot of things, although her husband was eventually, he died. But boy, did she save, she did a great thing in coming to David when David was hunting down her husband and all their treasures. And they end up getting married, and we left off at that. And now we're going to now start to into this transition to the end of the chapter, where David now is going to be handed the kingdom from 26 through the rest of the chapter. We're going to see the end of King Saul. And King Saul, remember this, write it down. King Saul is a picture of man on the throne. David is a picture of a spirit-filled Christian walking according to the Spirit. But see, Saul is man's king. David is God's king. And that's a big difference. And what's interesting about it is, to me at least, David makes a lot of mistakes. And see, that's where Christianity's lived a lot. Christianity isn't about this fake plastic smile. You know, I'm thinking of that game. What's that game where you put it, that thing in your mouth and it makes you smile like the Joker, whatever that is. And you just walk around and you have a perfect life. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is God in us, the hope of glory. He lives in us. And sometimes we do still sin. And what we do is we confess our sin to him and to anybody we've hurt. And we keep moving towards the Lord. So it's not perfection always. I mean, of course we want to do the right thing and do righteous things, but sometimes we don't. But what happens is that's the critical juncture. That's the fork in the road. That's when we must say we're sorry, ask for forgiveness, etc. And some people, a lot of people, get stuck there. Christianity really is lived in the mundane, folks. It's really lived in the mundane. It's not about 100,000 seat stadiums. It's about life at home, living the Christian life. If you can impact one person this week, how divine is that? That is God-inspired. It doesn't have to be Billy Graham. It can be sending somebody a cheerful letter or popping in on them or doing their dishes or helping them move or something. I don't know. But that's the divine. So here we come to David sparing Saul a second time. Some critics think this is one and the same between chapter 24 and chapter 26. It's not. It's totally different. In chapter 24, Saul stumbled upon David in a cave. In chapter 26, David pursues Saul in a camp. One was at night, one was during the day, etc. This isn't the same story. This is showing us something. We'll talk about it. Now the Ziphites, verse 1, came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, or Gibeah. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding in the hill of Hakalah, opposite Jeshimon? Remember, the Ziphites had already had run-ins. They're tattletales. They'd told on David and where David was to Saul back in chapter 23. And here they're doing it again. And Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph. Remember, he has 3,000 men. David has around 600 men. That's what's happening now. He did this. He had chosen men of Israel with him. He had the Navy SEALs. He had the special ops guys. These were big time warriors and soldiers. And they were going to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakalah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. That's important. That's a military strategy. So he had access to get out if he needed to be. See, the writers put that in there. Maybe I just find that fascinating, but I do. David stayed in the wilderness and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. Why? Because David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. They had these cavalry-like type folks or reconnaissance people. This is warfare here, and there he keeps spies out there so they can keep track of each other, right? It's like any war. So David arose and came to the place, verse 5, where Saul had encamped. And David, you see, David saw the place where Saul lay and Abner, the son of Ner. Abner is Saul's cousin, and he's a trusted advisor. He's now the commander of the army. He's real close, and he's laying there, and Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Catch that. This isn't an easy mission. To get to Saul now, you're going to have to walk through several thousand people who are all camped around him. You're going through, and you got to be sneaky or got to do whatever, but this is a major military victory here to actually penetrate the circle that's around Saul. You get it? Okay, and so that's what's happening. David answered, or Saul lay within the camp, within the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech, the Hittite, and to, listen to this, Abishai, who's David's nephew. 1 Chronicles 2:16. The son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? Leaders. Just a note to leaders, and you're all leaders. We don't tell people to go. We tell people, let's go. Do you get the difference? You don't expect people to do stuff you wouldn't do or haven't done. You get it? And here he says, man, I'm gonna do this. I mean, this is the most hunted man in all of Israel. And he says, let's go. Who will go down with me? David and Abishai came to the people by night. Of course they did. And there lay Saul sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. Now that should arouse something in you from reading it before. This is what Saul used to try to kill David when David was ministering to him. Remember, two times, one episode, and then a third time. He's tried to kill him. Now listen, David was his son-in-law. Now he's given Michael away, but they were related by marriage. He ministered to him. Think about it. It's his boss. He's won a great victory, David has, for his king, Saul. I want you to think about all of the different feelings you would have when you see the spear. Here's some of the feelings you'd have. How in the world could I serve that dude? He's tried to kill me. All I've done, I can hear it. Just like I hear it at family gatherings when somebody gets around and gossips. All I've done for that person, all these years. And look at the way he's treated me. He's tried to kill me. That's the thoughts that's coming through their mind. I'm convinced that's why they tell you that that's there. They tell you that for another reason, of course, because he's going to steal it. But it's the spear, and it represents that betrayal, that bitterness, that angerness that could literally lodge in you if you let it. And see, David didn't. Saul did. Saul did over some stupid little song. We're going to read it here in a minute again. I tell you this every week, but it's almost too hard to believe. Riding back from the victories. Oh, boy, Saul has slain the thousands, they sing. Great. Oh, fantastic. But David, the 10,000s. And then just right there, pow, bitterness takes over in a man's heart. And it's like toxic death spiritually. And he never got over it. This tripped him up. And he never got over it. He went down the path of bitterness and here the spear is sticking in the ground by his head, and listen to this, and Abner and the people lay all around him there in verse 7. Then Abishai said to David, listen to this, unbelievable. How tempting would this be? I know, I don't know about you, but I know there's one person in here who would have failed right here. Me. Because when Abishai, my best buddy, related dude who I trust, said, let's kill him. He's asleep. And then he said, I'll do it. You don't even have to do it. Just let me do it. We got him. God has told you you're going to be the anointed one. He's delivered us, Saul and Abner, right into our hands. Here it is. Let's do it. And here David could just say, of course. It'd be that thing that Olivia does to me. Wrap it up and get rid of it, right? Get rid of that. Because Abishai would have done it for him. How easy would that be? Hey, by the way, well, you're going to see here. Listen to this. God has delivered, verse 8, him into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear. Do you see the revenge factor? I'm not even going to use my dagger. I'll use his dagger, the one he tried to get you, man. I'm going to use the spear right to the earth. I'll put it right through his temple. I put that in there. And I'll not have to strike him a second time. I mean, he's going to be as good as dead when I get done with him. I mean, listen, folks, to somebody who's betrayed you. Just think of it. To have the opportunity right there, the guy's asleep. By the way, the Bible tells us that the Lord put them in a deep sleep. We'll read it in a minute. And I don't even have to do it. Oh, how tempting that would have been. And how tempting it is for us to strike back or to hold a grudge or to have bitterness reign in our hearts. When the Lord says, don't let bitterness reign in our hearts. Here, look what David says to Abishai. Hey, listen. See, this is the fork in the road moment. So easy. I mean, it's just me and him. Who's going to see? Nobody's going to know. Just me and him. We're the only ones going to know. And David stands up and says, we're going to do the right thing. Even though the Lord said that I'm the anointed one, I'm going to be the king, here's what we're going to do. Listen to this. We're going to let the Lord fight the battle. We're going to let the Lord be the avenger of this. See, I'm convinced if we'll all study about God as judge, it would get rid of a lot of bitterness and unforgiveness and holding grudges in our life. I'm convinced because the Bible tells us that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. How about this one? Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Listen to this. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Lord, there's no way I really want to leave here without sticking that right through his temple, Lord. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to commit my way to you. And the Bible says that it shall come to pass. You don't have to get back at anybody. The Lord is going to put it right. He will put it right. He might put it right in this lifetime. But I know when he will put it right, when he comes back to rule and reign and judge all things perfectly. Here, listen to this. Hey, don't destroy him. For who can stretch out his hands against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? He knew that God was sovereign in his judgments. Who could do that? And David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. In other words, David knew the principle of Psalm 37:5. Now, I'm asking you something here. What's going on in your life that you think is impossible, that you think is, you know, just awkward or icky or just a terrible circumstance? What is it? Will you do this? Will you just put it out there before the Lord and take yourself out of it in that manipulative way that we do, at least I do, where I try to figure all the things out about if I say this to that person, he or she will respond this way. If I say it this way, they'll respond. And then before you know it, you're driving yourself batty. Or could you just lay it out there before the Lord and say, listen, Lord, you got to do it because I can't. And I'm just going to commit my ways to you and be faithful in whatever you've called me to. Would we be people who would do that? How about this? He says it here, and then the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand, verse 11, against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water. Symbols. Symbols of what? Yes, it's a symbol of his position, and it's a symbol of Saul's resources, and we're going to take them that are by his head, and we're not going to kill him. We're going to go over to back to our own hill. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got it away, and no one man knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. A deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. And so see, you see here how the Lord can work. And here we're going to see it farther. Now, David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" He's provoking like his testosterone there. "You big sissy, how come you won't talk to me?" And then Abner said, "Wait a minute, who are you calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Listen to this. Is this funny or what? This is what we did in the backyard with your brother. Are you not a man? You're not even a man," he's saying, and he's calling him out on that. "And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your Lord, the king?" That's fascinating to me, right? Yes. He's saying this. David is saying to Abner so that everybody can hear, "Listen to this. I care more about Saul than you do. You couldn't even guard him." That's what he's kind of saying here. And he's saying it in front of all the people so they could hear real loud, right? "For one of the people came in to destroy your Lord, the king, and this thing that you have done isn't good. As the Lord lives," listen to this, "you deserve to die because you've not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Hey, is that your voice, my son David?" Now remember, there was a false repentance once by Saul. He's using similar language here. He's called him a son. And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let the Lord, or let my lord king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering." In other words, if I've sinned against you, man, you know, here, I'm going to give you an offering and make it right. But see, the thing is, he knows he's not sinned against him. He's making it easy on Saul to repent. And you know what I'm saying? He's letting him save face here. Do you get it? He's being kind, in other words, even as he's going to go tell him the truth. I'm going to say that again. Because we're not very kind when we tell people the truth. There's a way to tell people hard truth and still be kind. But no, we take our Bibles and whack them over the head and tell them they're going to hell and have a good weekend. There's a way to be kind. And he does it, "For they've driven me out this day." Here it is. Or excuse me, "But if it's the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord." What's the inheritance? What's the inheritance? He desires to be able to, like all people who lived at this time, who were Jewish, who were Israelis, who lived, who loved the Lord. What did he want to do? He wanted to go into the tent, the tabernacle. He wanted to be able to sacrifice and be a part of the social life and religious life of being able to do that. And that was forbidden for him because he's running around in the wilderness. It's completely wrecked him, you see. And that's a tough thing, right? When you forsake the assembling together. There you go. And here, he wants to. He doesn't want to be out of the inheritance. Go. He's driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, "Go serve other gods. So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea." He goes, "I'm nothing." How humble is this? This is the anointed king. This is the one who knows he's going to be the king. He says, "Listen, I'm just a flea. What are you trying to do to me? I'm a flea." He actually says, "I'm a partridge here. You're hunting a partridge." And apparently a partridge is more of a ground bird or a bush bird as opposed to one that soars in the sky. And what they would do, these partridges, they would chase them around and they'd get them to fly and they'd keep getting them to fly more and more and more till they'd tired out and then they'd club them and eat them. And so everybody would know this. And so he's saying to Saul, "You're chasing me and I'm exhausted." And then Saul said, "I've sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I've played the fool and erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Here's the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it." That's one of the funniest lines of the Bible. I know you've hey, you've repented, but instead of me bringing the spear to you, you come over here and get it, because he knew what had happened. And that's a great principle, folks. You can still forgive people, but there's still a period of reconciliation. And I gave you that dramatic example with Jan last time, right? And so there still could be a period of reconciliation, even if you've forgiven somebody, for somebody to be, regain trust. And here you see that principle kind of playing itself out. David's saying, man, I don't know. I can't come over there again, but here, come over and you can have it. And may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I wouldn't stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Now, this reminds me of a couple of great New Testament passages, predictions. It's showing you something that's wonderful, I think. Here you have David, who's got him right in your clutches. I mean, he can do it. He's the anointed king. Most of us, I dare say almost all of us here, if we had Saul right there with the spear, just saying, I think most of us would have told Abishai, do it. Here, he was mature enough. Listen to this. This is important. Mature enough to recognize that God himself is the avenger of wrongs. And so he's going to let the Lord take care of Saul. Wait a minute, even if he's out of comfort for a longer period of time. I mean, if he puts the spear through, he's in. Back to the palace, back to the social stuff, back to the tabernacle. But he says, no, my comfort isn't as important as you, Lord, doing, or as me doing the right thing in you, Lord. I'm going to wait until you take him out. Man, is that mature. And I want to point out one other thing. There's even a godly friend right there chirping in his ear. Chirp, 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 just do it. It's the right thing. It's the godly thing. It's the thing that God's planned. You got an overzealous friend right there in your ear. Do you see how important it is that you yourself, I'm saying you yourself, spend time with the Lord? Because maybe this is even the worst thing, and yet it's not the best thing. Even overzealous Christian friends can run ahead of what the Lord is calling you to do. Sometimes you're the only person in the world. You're the only person in the world that the Lord has just put it right in there, and it goes, according to the word now, not something weird. He's put it right in there. And you know it's from the Lord, and you even have to fend off your Christian friends. Man, do I want to live that intimately with the Lord. Here it is, and he avoids something bad, and God takes care of this. Reminds me of something else. Just turn with me, would you? I want you to read it. It's Sermon on the Mount stuff. Matthew 7, verse 2. Just go there. Go to Matthew 7, verse 2. It's in the area of judging and judging not. And it says here, for with what judgment you judged, you will be judged. Here it comes. Here's what I want you to know. Do you want the mercy of God in your life? How much mercy? Listen, folks. How much mercy do you want from God? Yeah, I want the ocean full of it, because you know what? I don't want what I deserve. But there's this weird thing in me. When you do something to me, I want what you deserve. And the Lord says here, hold on, folks. You want the ocean liner of mercy and grace? Then you give mercy and grace. Not in some legalistic sense, but it's because you're swimming in the ocean of grace and mercy as a born-again believer. The measure with which you do is the measure in which you get back. You read it right here. Don't you want it? And here David is showing it. I can hardly believe it. If this was the Gladiator movie, which I love, I watched it again the other day, like 405th time. That opening scene is unbelievable. All right, enough of that. If I was in the Gladiator movie, I'd be so amped up. I'd say, Abishai, get out of the way. Man, and then I read Matthew 7, 2. I say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. All right. The Lord deliver you into hand today, verse 23, but I wouldn't stretch out my hand against the Lord. And indeed, as your life was valued back in 26, 1 Samuel, verse 24, and indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. I mean, how mature is this? Then Saul says to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So listen to this. David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And then I wrote in my Bible, never to talk or see each other again. That's the last place. And within 3 years, David will be the king in Hebron. He will? Well, then this next chapter is puzzling. 3 years, David will be the king. And David said in his heart, circle it. You know, David said he had to strengthen himself in the Lord. Circle it, circle it, circle it. David said in his heart, just circle that. We're not power of positive thinking around here. We're just realistic. Norman Vincent Peale, power of positive thinking. That's hogwash. Yet, the Bible says what you think in your heart is really important. Because what flows out of that is what you do and what you say and how you act. In other words, what are you telling your heart? You know, I encountered some people this week who didn't think much of themselves at all in Christ. And it's leading them down a path of devastation. And nothing I say, nothing is going to stop it. And here, the thing is that David starts saying in his heart stuff that isn't true of him. Or are you saying to yourself in the mornings when you're with the Lord stuff that is true of you? Because if you are saying the things, if you're preaching to yourself and strengthening yourself in the Lord, listen to this. It's going to combat, here it comes, discouragement and spiritual depression. It really is. It really is. Because here, you're going to see the man after God's own heart who just showed maturity like you wouldn't believe gets discouraged and depressed and anxious and worried and basically says, I'm throwing in the towel. This is David, man. A man after God's own heart. Here it comes. Look at this. And David said in his heart, listen to this. This isn't true. You folks know this. It's not true. Now I'm going to perish someday for the hand of Saul. Listen. It's like, don't you remember, pal? You're going to be the king. It's a drop dead, stone cold lock promise. You're going to be the king. So now let me ask, do you believe the promise or do you believe how you feel? See how important it is and what you'd say in your heart, not in a power of positive thinking way, but according to what God says about who you are. Ooh, it's so powerful. Here he's so discouraged. Listen to what he says. I'll perish someday by the hand of Saul. Listen to this. Can you believe that the king of Israel, the one who's going to be the king of Israel, would actually say what he's about ready to say next? There's something. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily go to the land of the Philistines. That's almost too hard to believe. He's going outside of God's country or land that God has chosen, the people he's chosen, go to the bitter enemies. And he says that. And man, Saul will despair of me. No, Saul's not really despairing of you. You're giving up trusting in God. That's what's happening. You're tired of the uncomfortableness of your life. Oh, hold on, America. Oh my gosh, what do you mean? You're down to one car? Oh, wow. That's so bad. Oh, you had to get rid of cable. Oh, my goodness, it's so terrible. We don't even know what bad is around here. None of us do. We don't know what bad is. I'm not talking about, you know, the things. Of course, we've lost loved ones. That's hurt, man. That hurts. I'm not talking about that. But here, listen, he'll despair. We're uncomfortable. Seek me anymore in any part of Israel. He's leaving. I'm going to get out of his hand. I'll escape out of his hand. Then David arose and went over with 600 men, listen to this, who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. That's in Philistine country, folks. He actually already went over there in chapter 21, 10 through 15. And he got in trouble and he got nervous and scared. And remember, he acted crazy and spit went down his beard. Same guy, same place. He's going back into it. He's throwing in the towel. Man, if he's going to chase me, I'm not going to put up with it anymore. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath. He's moving away from the promises of God. Listen to this. Go with me to John 12 right now. Would you, hey, before, when you get there, would you make me a promise? Okay, I want you to make me a promise that what you read right now, if you're serious about surrendering your life to the Lord, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you're walking with the Lord, will you make this the prayer of your heart every single day? Morning and day. This will make all the difference, starting in verse 20. Now, am I in the right spot? Hold on. John, am I in the right spot? I don't think so. No, here it is. Yeah, here it is. Jesus answered them saying, let's go to verse 23. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. Are you uncomfortable or comfortable? Do you want to be comfortable? You want to keep your life or lose it? Lose your life or keep it? What do you want to do? It's weird. I was taught my whole life to keep my life and hoard my life and build my life and get a big kingdom. Jesus said, if you want to be happy, you'll lose your life. If you want to be satisfied, if you want to have peace and joy and happiness, you'll lose your life. We sang it tonight. You'll hide your life in Christ. Actually, he does it. But your life is hidden in Christ. Do you want to have a contentious life, an angry life, a strife-filled life? Okay, live for yourself. Because here, if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor. You'll be lifted up. See, what I'm saying is, get your heart, set your heart, set your mind on things above. Because a circumstance can come into your life and you can take the towel and throw it in. Because you're starting to believe in your heart that God's against me. He doesn't have what I thought he should have for me. He broke off that thing with that person. I can't believe that. I'm throwing in the towel. Or whatever. He didn't give me that promotion. That person talked bad to me at church. I'm throwing in the towel. I'm going over here. But see, here's the real thing. The Bible tells us, well, wait a minute, if you'll just lose your life for the sake of the gospel. If you lose your life, you have no agenda. You only have God's agenda. Your agenda's gone. It's in the trash, thrown away. You're in God's agenda. And here, listen to this. I'm saying that David lost this. I'm saying David lost this somewhere along the way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Do you know this verse? Anybody here know this verse? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps or path. If you'll submit to him. And here David gets off track. David dwelt with this guy in Gath. this is so devious. Can you believe that a king that's anointed by God would do this? Yeah, I believe it because I am capable of this. Here it is. He dwells with this guy, and he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the whatever, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath. So he sought him no more. Great, he's with the enemy. Here's what David says to Achish, or however you say it. If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? This is the greatest ripoff of all time. What scheming and manipulation. Listen to this. Warren Wiersbe says this. I told you this about a month ago. This is one of the greatest definitions of faith I've ever heard in my life. Faith is living without scheming. Period. Faith, now think about what he's saying. Here, David's trying to manipulate and carve out a situation for himself that's devious and weird. But it's going to keep him protected. And what Warren Wiersbe is telling us is this is no faith at all. This is now you converting over to just living your life for yourself. Here he says, hey, maybe I can just go into this city. And Achish gave him a city, Ziklag. Therefore, Ziklag belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and four months. He got a city for his own. And David and his men went up and raided, listen to the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were in the inhabitants of the land from old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. These were, listen to this, this is amazing. These were people groups who actually were in the land. And if you've been following along with us for about a year, when we were in Joshua, remember, they actually ran some of the people out of there, but they didn't get rid of all of the people. And there were still some because they weren't willing to fight anymore. Do you remember that? These are some of the people. And here now, David goes in and he starts to wreck these folks. These nations were the inhabitants of those land. And verse 9, whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish would say, well, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, oh, well, you know, I was out in southern Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeremelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. You see, he's being very ambiguous. In other words, he was telling the Philistine king, he was leading him to believe he was fighting his own country people, because he was saying, I'm fighting in Judah. But he would kill all these people so they wouldn't go back and tell him. And he got all the spoil. He was playing a double cross. You see it? Amazing. This is the man of God, a man after God's own heart, who's making these mistakes because, listen to this, it's murderous and awful and dark. Listen why. Because he refused to believe in his heart who he was in God. He threw in the towel. See, when we throw in the towel and decide to live a life on our terms, not God's terms, listen, it can get weird and evil and dark. Just like that. You getting it? Man, the pastor can do it. The leaders of the church can do it. No one's exempt if we're not vigilant and walking in the Spirit. We all can get this way. And here you see it. Here's this great king. Almost every time I come to this chapter when I'm reading, I forget it. Because we all say, we love to say it, David's the man after God's own heart. Yeah, he is. But boy, he's like us. I'm glad the Bible is honest. And here you see this. Then Achish would say, well, where would you been? He tells him he's down in southern Judah. He's just, you know, keeping the game alive. And then David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. So he got the protection from the Philistine king, and he got the loot from these people, and he's playing the double cross. And here's something that's fascinating to me. David is a man after God's own heart. But you know what? And when you go to Israel with you, I mean, the guy just comes and he stands up on that roof. And see, he was used to not putting a lid on the sin. You get it? Listen, that's important. He was used to not putting a lid on the sin. When it happened, right? Not letting sin rear up and then participating in it. We do this, folks. I know we do it because pornography's rampant. Letting the sin pop up and then we do the sin and then we cover it over. Nobody's going to see it. Nobody's going to know. But guess what he did with Bathsheba later on? The exact same thing. He just tried to cover it up. This time what he did was he put his buddy out into the war so he'd get killed. Sin leads to death. It always does. And you can't cover it up, folks. You just can't cover it up. I can't cover it up. We must confess our sins and repent and move. Because, see, God knows when you cover it up. He can see under the blanket. He can see over the lid or under the lid. He knows it. And why does he ask us to confess our sins? Not because he wants you to tell him what you've done. He knows. For your own health, spiritual health, so you can just get it out in the open. You can live a transparent life. Right? You can live a transparent life. So, that's this. It happened in those days that Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you'll go out with me to battle, you and your men." So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." Isn't that funny? He's just still being evasive. You get it? He's leading not a very truthful life. "You assuredly know that you're going to go out with me to battle, right? You're going to go fight even against your countrymen, right? David, hey, king. King, come on, man. You know me. Surely you know what your servant can do." He's not answering him. He's not answering him, see? And Achish said to David, "Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." Cool. I've got him in my good graces. He'll give me protection. Now, Samuel had died, and he wasn't there to help Saul, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah. That was his city, and Saul put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Listen, he did a great thing. Exodus 22, the law of Moses, condemns spiritists and mediums. If you're a person who is into Ouija boards and tarot cards, here's what I would do. Go throw them in the trash and burn them. That sounded bad, but I don't mean it that way. I would get rid of them. I'd get rid of them, right? Like I'm thinking, what I'm thinking of is that Courageous movie. The computer was tripping him up, so he decided he wanted his wife more than he wanted the computer. So he went out in the trash and trashed it and took a baseball bat to it. And that's the image I'm thinking of in Deuteronomy 18 and Leviticus 19. Don't participate in spiritists or reaching the dead or anything like that. Get rid of it. If you're going to rated R movies that are Linda Blair, I don't suggest it, but anyway. So they gathered together, listen to this, in 4. He does a right thing. Saul does a right thing. And the Philistines come together and came and encamped at this place called Shunem. See, this is fascinating. You just read that and because you, it's okay. It's nothing bad. You just read that and you're like, oh, okay, cool, a city. That's actually telling you that the Philistines, who are down on the coast, way in southern Israel, have now come all the way up into the middle of Israel in the Jezreel Valley, where Megiddo is, and Mount Tabor, and Nazareth. In other words, the writer's telling you that, oh my goodness, the Philistines are taking over, which means Saul is getting really, really scared. See, that's important. He's really fearful and scared because they're way up north. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, listen to this, he was terrified and his heart trembled greatly. The Bible tells us, as a spirit-filled person, he doesn't give you fear, a spirit of fear. Right? He gives us a spirit of boldness, sound mind. You got it. Here he's scared. And when somebody said, those who tremble much before the Lord don't tremble much before men. Who said that? Somebody said it. It's a really good quote, but I can't remember. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, listen to this. The Lord didn't answer him. The Lord did not answer Saul, either by dreams or by the Urim, the thing on the ephod that they would do like lots, or even by the prophets. And remember, David had a prophet. David had a priest with an ephod. And apparently, since they have an ephod here, because there was one main ephod, remember, for the tabernacle, they made a fake one. Do you get it? You catching it? And they are nothing. God's not answering him. And see, sometimes, listen to this, God doesn't always answer everyone who seeks him. It's interesting. Not when a person's in a place of judgment. Isn't that fascinating? And Saul is continually rejected and continually said, I will not obey, even after God had previously revealed will to him, his will to him. And so if he's not obeying, God doesn't give to him anymore. Isn't that fascinating? So he doesn't. So Saul said to his servants down there, find me a woman who's a medium. Isn't that weird? Such a hypocrite. He throws out all the mediums and the occultists. And then he says, get me a medium. We need to talk because I'm scared to death. And if I just had my buddy Samuel around, he'd tell me what to do, which is fascinating because when he was alive, he never wanted to talk to Samuel. Now listen, this is speaking to us. It's appointed for us to die once, and then the judgment, and then the judgment. There's no place in the heavens where you wait and you get prayed into heaven or hell. No, there's no place like that. It's appointed once. You live life once, and then you have the judgment, folks. And here he wants a second chance. And he's getting towards the end, and he sees it, you see. And so he says, get me a medium. I mean, I'll do anything. And his servants said to him, in fact, hey, wait a minute. There's a woman who is a medium down at Endor, about 5 to 10 miles away. Think about that. There's a battle coming tomorrow, folks. He knows it. They're right up there. They've pushed up north. They're there. They can hear the clanking of the armies. They see the dust moving. He's scared to death. He takes a trip at night, 5 to 10 miles, and 5 to 10 miles back. He's worried, and he disguises himself. Oh, my goodness. You know, Leviticus 20 tells us that those who consult mediums and spiritists will be cut off from their people. So he goes, and he puts on other clothes and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. He knows the law, right? But he does it anyway. And then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done? How he's cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land? Why do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? She's no dummy. She's like, hey, Saul told us not to do this. Are you some sort of government, you know, investigator? And Saul swore to her by the Lord. Oh my gosh. People can use Christianese, man. People can use Christianese. Hey, brother, man, I'll pray for you. God bless you, man. And here he's right there in the parlor of a medium, and he's saying this thing. He swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you. And the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? Saul's violating the law here and encouraging this lady to violate the law. Not very good leadership. And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out, which is funny. This is why most people don't believe she had anything to do with it. She was shocked. Most of this stuff is fakey. And so here, you have the crystal ball. I see this. I see that. Oh, no, you can't look into it, but I see that. And then you hear the voice from the back that's recorded or whatever, whatever. That's not what's happening here. Something real happens, and she's shocked. She can't believe it's happening. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, hey, why have you deceived me? You're Saul, man. And the king says to her, don't be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, well, I saw a spirit, which is a fascinating word. It actually is Elohim. That's the word Elohim there. She's saying there, somehow in her pagan thinking, wow, it's something godly. You get it? That's what she's saying there. I don't know what it is, but it's something godly. That's what she's saying. Oh, in her understanding, she's just doing that. And that's why most commentators right here believe that this is a direct, I don't know why he did it, I can't explain it to you, but a directive from the Lord, and he's bringing Samuel up somehow. By the way, just so you know, a lot of people don't know this. That's okay. You know, in Luke 16, the Old Testament saints, where did they go? Well, they went to this place that was separated. The righteous went to one. The unrighteous went to the other. You know the story. The righteous went to a place called Abraham's bosom. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ so they could be let out and go to heaven. You can read it in Luke 16. And so maybe, you know, that's where Samuel is in his holding place, right? He's in his holding tank or his holding place. But anyway, here comes Samuel. She says, old man's coming up, covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground, bowed down. And Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? But God willed it to happen. This wasn't a demon imitating anyone or, you know, the spiritist being clever. This was from God. And Saul answered, I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. There I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Right? God had departed from him. Do you remember why God had departed from him? And we'll close right here. Do you remember why God had departed from him? Because God said, listen, there's this group, people group, back in 1 Samuel 15. They're evil and awful, and I want you to go and take them out. You remember this? Amalekites. And he's coming back. Samuel says, well, how'd it go? Oh, I took him out. Wait a minute. Why do I hear sheep bleeding back there? Well, I mean, I thought you'd want the good stuff for, you know, sacrifice. He said, hold on. I asked you to do something, the Lord, through Samuel, and you didn't do it. You didn't do what I asked you to do. By the way, we're going to see that the Amalekites play a part in Saul's death. In other words, God had departed from him. Listen to this. When he just continually, continually refused to obey. All right, we'll stop. You're at that point, I can tell. And I don't blame you, but listen, this is important. We're saved by grace through faith. No doubt about it. Nobody loves grace more than I do. Praise the Lord. But if you've never made that commitment to the Lord, you've just kind of followed religion, and you keep saying to him, not today. Or if you want to render your Christian life completely ineffective, do this. Disobey. And just keep disobeying. Are you tracking with me? I'm going to get a letter today, and you're going to say you're teaching legalism. I'm not teaching legalism. And yet, the Bible says that the way in which we show that we love the Lord is we will say to him, we'll do anything you ask us to do. We'll obey your commandments. That's the way in which we say we love him. It's great to say it up here. But how about when you're alone or when a clever friend is asking you to do something that's not of the Lord? Then will you obey? And let's pray. Lord, thanks so much, and Lord, we just come to you tonight, and we're just thankful and grateful that your word all this time ago still can cut us in the best way to adjust our heart and our minds. Lord, we just pray that you would use these things to show us what you would ask us to do, and then, Lord, to go out and be able to do it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. If there's anybody that can help us move tables, That'd be much appreciated. Xander's in charge. He's itching.